The last time I was in this pulpit preaching was homiletics final exam, and I think there were three other people in here. So this is probably the largest congregation I've ever preached to. So it's a new experience for me. Added to that you all have watched me grow up, but I am thankful for the opportunity, and it is a privilege to stand up here. And I know down the road I will be even more thankful for these opportunities. But I will publicly thank Mr. Mercer for giving me the opportunity. I knew it was coming eventually. And I'm sure there will be more opportunities. We are turning this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are reading together the first four verses. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's come before the Lord's presence in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we once again come before your throne. As we come now to consider your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Pray that you would fill me with power and boldness to proclaim forth your word. And we pray that each heart that is here, that is listening over the internet, would have the word applied to them by the Holy Spirit. We pray that not one life would leave here unchanged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first question of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? From the moment of birth, infants seek comfort in the arms of their parents. When they're hungry, when they're tired, when they are in need, the only ones who can comfort them are their parents. And they cry for their parents until those needs are comforted. As they get older, children continually seek comfort from their parents, whether it's skin knee or their toys being taken or some injustice that has been done. They come to their parents seeking to have their woes and their needs met. And they feel lonely when they're sick, when they're scared. They know where to go for comfort. And this desire for comfort isn't something that is simply things that children seek for. But as we get older in life, we continually are seeking for comfort. School year is beginning, as those who are headed off to school may find at some point this semester, the burdens, the busyness leads them to being overwhelmed, and they seek comfort. Teenagers begin to seek comfort in hanging out with their friends, seek comfort for loneliness. Maybe others need comfort because they're enduring ridicule or mocking. Young adults seek comfort in each other to ease the pain of loneliness. Husbands and wives seek comfort in each other as they encounter financial burdens or seek to raise their children or the other difficulties of married life. As time goes on and we all face death one day, there's a need for comfort. As friends pass away, as loved ones depart, we find ourselves needing comfort. I hope you get the picture here. There's not a stage in life that we do not need to be comforted. There is not a time in our lives that we will find ourselves free of that need. And while there may be those around us who can give an encouraging word or provide comfort, some more than others, often in our lives, we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that there is no other comfort to be found from anyone else on this earth. The world offers ways in which you can have temporary comfort, even good activities, recreation, books, fellowship, conversations with friends, whatever it is. But even these good activities, once they are done, the ache, the pain, the loneliness, the isolation, the grief, whatever it is, the circumstances return, and we find ourselves once again in need of comfort. So what is it that brings lasting comfort? Well, what is it that can minister to your heart in ways that no one else can? What is it that is our only comfort in life and death? The answer to those questions is in the passage that we have read together. Our text is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And it reveals to us the greatest comfort, the most lasting comfort that we can ever have. Let me read these verses once again. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." What we have here before us is a simple definition of the gospel. And it is this marvelous gospel that I want us to consider for a few moments this morning, as we see that the gospel is our only comfort in life and death. And there are three things that we will consider as we look at the gospel, our only comfort in life and death. First, we see Jesus Christ's amazing life. Jesus Christ's amazing life. Our text says that Christ died for our sins. To die, you must first have lived. I know that sounds a little obvious. Of course, you have to live in order to die. The reason that I put it that way is that so often when we think of the gospel, we go immediately to the cross. That is a good place to go. But as we gaze at the cross, as we think upon our Savior on the tree, we must not forget the life that preceded our Savior's death. For without his life, our Savior's death would be of little consequence. So as we ponder the gospel and the comfort that it provides, we come first to see the amazing life of Jesus Christ. And what a life it was. Notice with me Jesus Christ's unique person. His unique person. Our text says that he is Christ. Paul was very selective in his choice of names here. He could have said that Jesus died for our sins. He could have said that God's Son died for our sins. He could have said our Savior died for our sins. But Paul says here that Christ died for our sins. And there is so much that is tied up in this name. Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer of his people. He's the one whom the Old Testament prophesied of, whom all of Scripture is focused upon. He's the one and only Messiah. You think of the familiar passages that we read from the Old Testament at Christmas time. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the wisdom of God, as we see in Proverbs. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And the list goes on and on. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is unique, and there is none like him. And it's beyond the scope of this sermon to deal with everything that the Old Testament reveals concerning Christ. If you want a further study, read Dr. Barrett's book, Beginning at Moses. I recommend it. Every time I go back, there's something new to learn. And we could stay here and ponder the unique person of our Savior for the rest of the day. And we would just begin to scratch the surface of who our God and our Savior, who this Christ is. And as wonderful as it is to consider the one who is our Creator, our God, the Word, who was in the beginning, who is with God, who is God, in all of His glory, splendor, majesty, the one who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. As amazing as it is to consider this person of our Savior, what is even more amazing is that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came here to earth. Not only do we see the unique person of Christ, but we see His unique birth. His unique birth. This one who is equal with the Father in power and glory, who is eternal, who is above time, who is over time, took upon Himself human flesh. He was born of a virgin and dwelt here among men on this earth. What humility is here. Jesus Christ left behind the splendor of heaven. Again, we sing at Christmas time, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown and came to earth for me." Stop and consider what Christ left behind as He came here to earth. He left behind an environment where there was no sin, an environment where there was a perfect worship of Him, a perfect exaltation of His person, of His name, of who He is. He left that splendor, that glory, and He came here to a fallen, sinful world. The one who created time came and was living here in time. And not only did He just come to this earth, but He came and was born in the most insignificant of circumstances, leaving behind all the splendor, and born and laid in a manger because there wasn't even room in an inn. What condescension, what humility, what love that caused the Son of God to come to earth. And it was all of grace that He came. We did nothing to deserve Him coming. We did not ask for Him to come. We were not seeking for Him to come. But in His mercy and in His love, He came to earth to save His people from their sins. And what comfort we already find as we consider this one who loved us so much. that he left his throne and came here to earth. Here is a supreme love, a love that is without equal. And it was a love for you. And it was a love for me. We see more of this care and this love and this mercy and the unique ministry of our Savior. As we read the gospel accounts, we see that Christ healed the sick, that he gave sight to the blind, that he caused the lame to walk, that he raised the dead, that he healed the brokenhearted, that he comforted the weary, and that everywhere he went doing good to those he met with. And he never rejected anyone who came to him for help. Not once is there a record that this merciful Savior turned away those who came to him for help and those who came to him in need. And he continues this ministry today. He continues to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who are sick and mourn, those who life has bent and broken and twisted and left on the verge of collapse. He does not break that bruised reed, but instead he comes along and he mercifully and graciously ministers to their needs and raises them up once again to be followers and servants of him. No matter what the trial is, no matter what the burden is, no matter how low they have gone, he will not break them. But he ministers unto them. We see also in the fourth place about our Savior's life is his unique obedience. His unique obedience. If you consider the trials that our Savior went through as he was here on this earth, he was poor. He had nowhere to call his own. He had no home. He had times where he was weary and tired and hungry and thirsty. He was followed by many crowds, and yet then he was rejected and despised and mocked and slandered, embraced and then deserted, left alone by even his closest friends, going through deep, dark trials alone, tempted by Satan in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine the depth of the temptation. And while we all face similar circumstances, while we all have times when we are hungry and tired and weary and rejected and mocked and slandered and tempted and tried, there's something that sets our Savior apart. There's something that is so remarkably different about him. You think even of yourself when you are tired or hungry, how easy it is to sin, to become cranky, to get upset at those around you. And yet our Savior went through all these trials, all these temptations, tempted in all points like as we are. And yet he was without sin. He had a perfect obedience. Everything that God sent him to do, he did. Everything that the law of God demanded, he fulfilled. There was not a spot to be found in our Savior. His life was a life of obedience that merited eternal life. He did not deserve to die. He merited life. And as we meditate upon this perfect, this obedient life of our Savior, it leads me to notice one final thing about our Savior's life, and that is the unique sympathy of Christ. The unique sympathy of Christ. And here, is where it all ties together. Christ lived a perfectly obedient life, something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. He did nothing wrong. In all that he faced and went through, he had a perfect response. And it is this perfect obedience that gives him a perfect and a unique sympathy for you and for me. When we are going through difficult circumstances, when we face the trials of life, we often want to talk with someone who has been through what we are going through. And we seek their advice. We seek comfort from them. But who do you know that could say, yes, I have been through circumstances like you are going through? And here is exactly how you should respond. Respond in the way that I responded. And not only should you respond in the way that I responded, but I will give you strength and power to respond as I responded. There's no one here on this earth that can give such sympathy, such knowledge, such comfort. But is this not what Christ does for us? He's sympathetic to our trials, for he underwent trials. And he has the perfect answer for us. Follow me. And he graciously enables us to follow him. So as you are here this morning, is your heart broken? Are you in turmoil? Are you in a situation that you cannot even begin to describe to others, or there is no one to whom you can even, that you even want to turn to? Well, come to the Prince of Peace. Come to the wonderful Counselor. Come to the wisdom of God who left his throne, who came here to earth, who went through all the difficulties and the trials of life, who went through them perfectly, and now has a gracious comfort to give to you. Truly, our Savior lived an amazing life, and he lived this life for you and for me. All that he accomplished, all that obedience, all that righteousness that he earned was earned on my behalf and on your behalf. The life that he lived was for us. But having considered the life that our Savior lived, we see next Jesus Christ's atoning death. Our text says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is why he came. He came to die. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament clearly point to this mission of our Savior. And as you read through the Psalms and the prophets, you cannot help but notice that the Messiah, the Christ, was to die. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was going to be wounded for our transgressions. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die a cursed death on the tree. And as we look at the atoning death of our Savior, the first thing that we notice is the physical suffering that he underwent. As we stop and ponder the cross, as we gaze upon our Savior, we see the agonies and the sufferings. And it is easy to get a romantic picture of the cross, to gaze upon it without truly thinking about what agony and pain our Savior truly underwent on that cross. He was beaten, smitten until he was bruised and aching all over. He was whipped until his back was laid open. He had a crown of thorns driven deeply into his head. He was nailed to a cross in such a way that it became difficult to breathe, and in such a way that all of his bones were put out of joint. And he was left there to die a slow and cruel death. This is what our Savior went through physically as he hung there on the tree. And let me just take a moment again, a word of comfort for those of you who may be sitting here or who may be watching and you are going through deep physical pain. Our Savior knows what that pain is like. And he hung on that cross enduring a horrendous pain for you and for me. But Christ underwent more than physical suffering on the cross. As we consider his death, we must think upon his spiritual suffering too. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that Christ was made sin for us, though he knew no sin. As he hung on the cross, he endured all of the wrath of God, all of the anger, the judgment, the torment that sin brought. That divine judgment, all of that wrath and anger of a holy God against what is an affront to his character, to who he is, all of that was poured out upon Jesus Christ. He was forsaken by God and afflicted. The sword of justice smote him. The one who had enjoyed eternal fellowship with the Father had that fellowship broken. And the Father turned his back upon the Son because he could no longer look upon him. Why? Why did our Savior undergo such suffering? Why did he hang upon that tree? He did not deserve death. He did not deserve that punishment. So why? Why did he hang there? We see in the next place Christ's substitutionary suffering. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins. Can you see him now as he hangs there upon that tree? Everything in my life that I have done, everything that I will do that is against God, that is in violation of his command, that is what put Christ on that tree. That is why Christ died. But can you see him now as he is as beaten for your sin, as he is whipped, as the chastisement of our peace is laid upon him, and as the stripes that we deserved become the stripes that heal us, and as the agony and the torment of God's wrath is taken completely by our Savior, And now, because of him, we stand forgiven. It was our sin that nailed him upon that cross, and yet he gladly went and died for us. It was our punishment, yet he took it. And now we are forgiven. And brothers and sisters, is this not a comfort for your soul? We now have fellowship with God. We are now members of the family of God. Behold his love. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed, forgiven, no longer condemned, no longer under God's wrath. Behold Jesus there upon that cross and experience the comfort of having your sins forgiven. I can't say that I've experienced everything you have experienced. I can't say that I have been in as deep or dark of valleys as you may have been or are going through. I can't say that I have felt as alone as you may feel at this moment. I can't say that I fully understand what you may be going through. But I can tell you that there is no valley so deep, and no darkness so great, and no place so remote that God's comfort cannot reach you. Christ's life was lived for you. And in his death, Christ died for you. And that is a comfort and a love so great and so mighty that no one and nothing can ever separate us from it. Our text goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. He truly died. And in his burial, we see one last reminder that Christ gave up everything for us. He left behind all of that glory of heaven and came to earth, and he gave his life for us. And he did not even have a place that he could be buried, but it was a tomb of another. Now that we have seen the amazing life and the atoning death of our Savior, the final thing that we see is Jesus Christ assuring resurrection. Jesus Christ assuring resurrection. Paul spends the rest of the chapter highlighting what the resurrection means to us as believers. And we do not have time to look at everything that Paul says. That is a study all on its own. But let me highlight two things. First, Christ's resurrection shows his satisfactory offering. Christ's resurrection shows his satisfactory offering. Paul says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." If Christ had stayed in that tomb, if he had remained dead, then God's wrath would still be unsatisfied. There would still be a penalty to pay for our sin. God's justice would still be crying out against us. We would still be lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. But Christ is risen from the dead, as Paul says in verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." He is alive today. The justice of God is satisfied. That anger, that wrath, that penalty is paid. And it is proven by the resurrection. That sacrifice is over. And it will never again have to be offered. It's complete. It's finished. In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we shall all be made alive. Our salvation is complete. But the second thing we notice about Christ's resurrection is that it was a triumphant resurrection. Christ rose in victory. His resurrection secures our resurrection. Look with me, verse 22. I've already quoted this. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then turn over to verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We will be raised. Our resurrection is secure because Christ, the first fruits, has already entered into God's presence in his glorified, resurrected body. His resurrection secures our triumph over all of our enemies. Over sin. Sin has no power left over us. What does Paul say later in the chapter? The sting of sin is death. But Christ has conquered death. So sin no longer has any sting. Death no longer has any hold upon us. Its power has been completely and forever shattered. And as we, in God's providence, in God's time, come to the waters of death, they have no fear for the believer. They have no hold. Death will not keep its hold on us. For Christ secures our triumph even over death and sin. And Christ's resurrection secures eternity with him. That is our great comfort. The things of this life will one day be over. The pain, the trials, the difficulties will one day end. And it will be the beginning of an eternal and endless fellowship, an endless communion, an endless perfection with our Savior, with our God, with him for all eternity, where there will no longer be sin, no longer be pain, no longer be trials. Only a blessed communion and fellowship with him. What comfort we have in the gospel. Do you find yourself overwhelmed, cast down, in despair, feeling alone and abandoned? Then look at your Savior. Let your mind be overwhelmed with what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let yourself be overcome by that vast ocean of God's love and mercy. And as you meditate upon the cross, as you meditate upon your salvation, upon the righteousness that you are now clothed in, upon the forgiveness that you have, upon the eternal life that awaits you, you will find that God takes you from that valley of sorrow and that valley of pain, and that he causes you to soar upon wings of praise and worship and thanksgiving until you are at those heights where you can do nothing but rejoice at what God has done for you. Gaze upon that one who hung on the tree for you. And let yourself be overwhelmed by his grace and his mercy. This is the good news and the comfort of the gospel. You are redeemed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So glory, give praise, give honor to your Savior and Redeemer. And take comfort in the fact that your sins are forgiven. As you meditate upon the gospel, are you suddenly going to find that the pain and the circumstances of your life or that sorrow that you're going through is gone? Are you going to wake up tomorrow morning and everything's all of a sudden going to be all right? No. The circumstances will still be there. The trials will still be there. But as you meditate upon the gospel, you will find that the love of God, the sacrifice of your Savior, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart will overwhelm you. It will overwhelm your heart and soul as the grace of God enables you to endure what He has called you to endure. So I can't tell you that those circumstances are going to be any different tomorrow. But I can tell you that there is comfort to be had in the gospel. There may be those here this morning who know nothing of this comfort. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And as you go through life, as you encounter the trials and the circumstances, you have no comfort. There's nothing for you. You truly are alone. But there is life in the Savior. This comfort can be yours. Call upon Him. Come to Him today. Confess your sins. And find the forgiveness that He offers. So I ask once again, what is your only comfort in life and death? Is it, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. The gospel, it truly is our only comfort in life and in death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we can only come before you with grateful hearts for the mercy and the love and the grace you have shown to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for saving the soul of each of your children gathered here today. And pray that if there be any who are still outside of Christ, that you would speak to them even now as we depart, and that you would do a work in their hearts and save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen.